This morning, we're going to continue to look at those ancient words, and we're going to peer into God's heart, and we're going to continue on with my everlasting series in Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. We're only going to look at the first part of verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Now, from a very, very early age, each of us has learned how to easily fool our parents, our siblings, our friends, people that we have relationship with. And these are people that, even people we don't even know. We're very good at fooling people. And it was the commentator and preacher Donald Barnhouse who tells the story of a practical joke that he had played against with a bunch of his teenage friends against a bunch of innocent bystanders. And this was way back in the day, back in 1915, in their own hometown. And he describes it this way, quote, "Many years ago, when I was just in my teens, a group of friends and I decided to play a practical joke on some unthinking passerbys. We went to a busy intersection and began staring intentively up in the air. One of us pointed and said loudly enough to be overheard by the passerbys, 'It is not.' A third friend argued, 'It is so.' One of the two people stopped and began to look in the same direction we were looking and pointing. As our argument grew more heated, others stopped to gaze fixedly at the point of our group conversation. One by one, we slipped out of the crowd. We regrouped a few yards down the street to watch the result of our strategy. By this time, about 15 people were looking and talking. One man who had left the group said to another, 'I think it's a balloon.' The crowd continued to change. As new passerbys came along, they joined the group. And those who had been staring upward, several had drawn off to the side and were leaning against the building looking upward for something that was not there and never had been there. That little incident is a good illustration of all the false religions, cults, philosophies, traditions that we even find within the church. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in a direction where there's absolutely nothing. There's nothing to be seen here. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look until they're almost blind, and yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real. Their persistence in looking for something that does not exist reduces their vision to see the truth, which they really do not want to find in the first place. From the beginning of time, every culture, every man, every woman, they have pondered the idea, the big question. The big questions such as the purpose of man, what is the purpose of my life? What is the key to absolute truth and knowing that? How do I understand what is really meaningful about my life? And yet the world and all of its various cultures have attempted to answer these questions based off of countless philosophies and religions that are based off of those philosophies. Now, that Greek word for philosophy, it comes from two words, phileo, which means to love, and sophia, which is the word, Greek word for wisdom. And so philosophy is in general, it's a love and a pursuit for wisdom. And so every one of us, everyone that has ever lived, in some way, shape, or form, you and I are a philosopher. We are philosophers. We believe in something. We are trying to make sense out of our life, out of the purpose of life. There are even those that have been dedicated by earning a PhD with a degree in philosophy. It is amazing to see how many people have dedicated their entire lives, all their possessions, all their resources, even the lives of the family members, to some philosophy or religion, or even a tradition that ultimately shows itself to be without any real merit. In fact, it's completely false. The history of man is filled with individuals proclaiming their own worldview and philosophy of life, of God, of man, of eternity. Today we see them on the street corners. We hear them on the radio. We read about them in books. We watch them on television as they attempt to continue to pass down their philosophy. For example, you have the humanists like Tony Robbins, Mr. Motivational Speaker. You have Christian cult leaders like Joel Osteen and other unnamed pastors of unnamed churches around the world, promoting a philosophy that really has very little to do with God's word. We hear about their conferences and their conventions and their rallies. We see their empires grow when they're held together by this enslaving philosophy, which is really difficult for an individual once they get invested in it to break away. Yet there are those false religions, cults, and philosophies that really get so bold that they end up denying the existence of God in light of proclaiming an entirely different God. There are lost individuals attempting on their own to understand the meaning of life and of absolute truth. Francis Schaeffer said this, quote, "Man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality." I.e., we can't rely on our own understanding, folks. We can't rely on our own feelings. We can't rely on our own really subjective interpretation of what we see or how we understand life. And even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he states that real truth is not knowable by practical experiences or rational reasoning. He says, quote, "For there are things which eye has not yet seen and ear has not heard." Again, empirical evidence, things that we see and hear. "And things which have not entered the heart of man," rationalism, "all that God has prepared for those who love him." Saving faith is beyond your own rational understanding. It is a supernatural experience driven by God's word, implanted by the Spirit, and understood by that same Spirit. Many of the world's greatest philosophers have commented on their own frustration concerning their failed attempts to discover real truth apart from God. For example, the 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he mocked Christianity. He was one of the first people to say God is dead. And yet, he could not live with the consequences of his own philosophy, which denied the existence of a God. It was Oz Guinness, that writer and philosopher, who said this, quote, for Nietzsche to be consistent, he needed to become his own Superman. But his views were so overwhelming, even for himself, as he poised over the abyss, he shivered with the horror of being responsible for everything alive. In the impossibility of this situation, madness perhaps becomes his only possible freedom from the overbearing responsibility. Alas, grant me madness. And tragically, Nietzsche's wish for madness was granted, and he spent the last 11 years of his life insane. Apart from God, apart from the Word, apart from this Word, not syncretism. Even within the church, we have people that are trying to syncretize Christianity. I'm going to pull a little of Judaism, a little bit of Hindu, a little bit of Far Eastern culture, a little bit of man's philosophy, and I'm just going to marry it with Christianity, and boom, I got my buffet that works for me. It's diluted, it's powerless, it's hopeless, folks. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel in its purest form, and even simplistic form for a child, has the only ability to save man's soul. But when you start pulling together all these different philosophies and different forms of wisdom, it dilutes it and it turns it neutral. It neuters the gospel. Because the gospel, it's not about saving you, ultimately. It's not. It's about God's people that are living in a state of total depravity. They're separated from God because of one sin, but really probably hundreds of thousands of sins, realizing that they cannot save themselves and realizing it is only through saving faith that they can be saved through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about saving you. It's about you, through your profession of faith, glorifying God and making much of him and saying, I can't do it. I could never do it. I can never live this life that God is desiring for me to live outside of his word and a constant empowerment of his Spirit. That's really ultimately what the gospel is about. The cool byproduct is, man, we're saved, eternally saved, secured. We, man, eternity in heaven with Christ, with the Old Testament saints, with Paul, with Peter. I hope that excites you. And for some, I hope it frustrates you. Because you haven't yet come to that place where you're fully trusting Christ and Christ alone. Beloved, every man sits in rebellion against God. We know that. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, tells us that. Paul vividly describes our dilemma. We are lost. We are without hope. All the philosophies of this world together can produce nothing. As Paul said, they became futile in their speculations and their philosophies, and their foolish heart was darkened, possessing and professing to be wise, and yet they became fools. When we eliminate God's word, when we eliminate the Spirit of God empowering that word, the thing that we're left with is just a syncretized form of human philosophy that eventually thrusts man into this deep hole of ignorant darkness and hopeless depression. But when we stay fixed on the gospel, fixed on what the main thing is, not on all the traditions of the church, I think we do that. I think we get so focused on all these traditions and all these different ministries, and if we don't have this ministry, then we're not doing it right. If we don't do this, and if we don't have this kind of music, and if we don't have this kind of pulpit, if we have the plexiglass that you can see through, that we can't have that. You know? My goodness, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come on. McDougal, 6 speakers in here? What are you talking about? Oh, I'm sorry, 7, 8, 9, 10. And we get caught up in that. That in itself, folks, when you get so tied into that, that's your philosophy. That's your preference. It has no power to transform. It has no power to save anyone in this room or anyone that would visit this church. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does, so let's stay focused on that, preaching that well. Justification, sanctification, glorification, even our eschatology. Man, I'm hoping for the rapture, but if it doesn't happen, then I'm going to the next best view. And if that doesn't happen, then I guess we're going through it all. But God is still in control. And we're still going to focus on the gospel. I think one of the challenges of being part of a pastoral staff or being an elder of the church is looking at everything that we do and trying to figure out within the best of our ability through prayerful consideration, why do we do what we do and how can we do this with limited resources and limited abilities, and do the best that we can with what we have. Not based off of a tradition, but based off of wisdom from God's word. There's so many things that we would like to see happen here at Calvary Bible Church, but we have to take small little baby steps. And sometimes we've overstepped ourselves. We play it outside of our league in many regards. So we need to be wise. Not basing our choices off of what we would want to see happen. What is it that God truly wants us to do here at Calvary Bible Church? Well, I know one thing, and that is to proclaim the gospel consistently, both here, locally, and globally. To see people discipled, to see them grow in Christ. So that they won't fall prey to false teachers, to become futile in their speculations, possessing foolish hearts. And that's exactly what Paul was dealing with the Colossian believers back in the first century, battling with those same philosophies, those same traditions that are challenging us even today. Throughout history, the church continues to maintain, by God's grace, an accurate interpretation of the Word of God impacting the doctrine and the teaching of the church. Not every church, but overall, God has sustained that. By God's grace, not because of Pastor Dave, not because of Pastor Dave, but because of the Spirit of God working in that man's life, have we retained doctrinal purity. And that's a simple act of God's grace. I stated to elders, I mean, our church can be one step away from going rogue. It doesn't take long. When we start thinking that we know more and that we're brilliant in and of ourselves, we could be one step away from going down that dark road of speculation, a dark road of the traditions of men. But by God's grace, he continues to sustain our pastor to keep us on that straight road. So continue to pray for him. Pray for him right now as he's preaching south about 20 miles. Pray that he teaches the word well. Because the fact of the matter is, folks, Paul desires for this church to continue to focus on teaching the word accurately. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 2 here in Colossians. We learned that Paul encouraged the believers there in that church to maintain their allegiance both to the deity and the complete sufficiency of who Jesus Christ is, reminding them that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no other source. There is no other tradition. So this morning we're going to learn that Paul's desire to remind the Colossian believers that Christ is the all-sufficient Lord and Savior, but he's going to emphasize a warning here. He's going to give us a model for dealing with false teachers today. False teachers both inside and outside the church. To think that the false teachers are outside the church would be naive. And so he's warning us against false teachers by emphasizing those biblical truths that disprove their worldly philosophies and traditions. And Paul was confident that any false religion or cult will collapse under the powerful force and light of God's word. This morning we're going to look at our proposition here on the screen. In order to protect believers from being led astray by false teaching and deceptive traditions and philosophies, Paul delivers a warning, pointing out the imminent danger and then insists on a defense against being spiritually deceived. This morning, we're going to look at one point. The warning. Reject the world's philosophies. We must reject the world's philosophies. And Paul's warning here to his spiritual children in the church in Colossae is about those dangerous philosophies and false teaching that were really finding their source from the Gnostics of the time. The Gnostics, as you know very well, are those that thought they had an extra understanding, a higher revelation, superior to the rest of the people within the church. And so that's why here in verse 8, he says this. He says, see to it. It is a command. See to it. Be watchful. Be on guard. There are forces from both inside and outside the church that are attacking, that will attack, and will continue to attack all the time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, quote, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are like ravenous wolves. The point is, you don't know. A false teacher, somebody that's peddling a false view or their own preference, is not going to come up with a sign saying, I'm messing with you right now. I'm about ready to deceive you, so look out, you know? They're coming, they're trying to be convincing. And yet we got to take everything that comes from this pulpit, everything that comes out of our Sunday school classes, everything that's taught in soul care, everything that's taught in any part of this church or done in this church, back to the defining word of God. And that's why back in verse 8, with that command, he's commanding the Colossian believers, he's commanding you and I, see to it that no one takes you captive. This phrase here, it's only used here in this verse throughout the entire New Testament. So very important. What he's saying is this, see to it that no one kidnaps you, carries you off as booty or spoils of war. You are a spoil of war. You are a treasure that the enemy is desiring to take captive. You know, you and I, we look at a bonus as being a reward, you know. If you're selling cosmetics, you get the pink Cadillac. That's the booty of your job. That's the treasure. The treasure of this world and of our enemy, Satan, and his myriad of fallen angels, his demons, his cohorts. You are the booty. You are the reward. You are the primary target. And to think that they're just sort of casually attacking you, that just sheer insane naivete. That is ignorance. Every day they are attacking you. Every day it is their desire to see this church, this pastor, to be carried away. False teachers and cults have influential ability to deceive people with lies that take their followers captive. And the reality is, folks, if we look at the history of various cults, very few survive those cults. Very few come out of them. And this is why Paul is saying to us, run away from these false teachers if you value your spiritual life. He was concerned that those who had been saved through saving faith in Christ would be susceptible due to their ignorance of the Word of God. And yet, folks, I'm here to remind you and to give you fair warning. Just because you know this word doesn't mean that you're going to be able to withstand. Because unless that truth goes from here to your heart, you're going to be incredibly susceptible. Incredibly susceptible. Because knowledge will not transform. But it's knowledge that impregnates and penetrates the heart can and will. So you have the false teachers like the Gnostics coming and taking, it seems, some people within the Colossian church captive with their false teaching. And this is, again, the danger of cults. There's a story about Christopher Edwards. He graduated from Yale University, so his mills grind pretty effectively. He has a brain. He was able to rationally and thoughtfully get through Yale University with an undergrad. That was back in the summer of 1975. He enrolled at Berkeley with plans to pursue a master's degree, not an easy thing to accomplish. Well, there, walking around in the San Francisco area, he was approached by a stranger who offered him an alleged fun weekend at a local farm. What he didn't realize was that it was a front for the Sun Young Moon's Unification Church in Berkeley. He went to that fun weekend, and that fun weekend turned into 7.5 months of maddening brainwashing. Christopher was changed from a clear-thinking, brilliant, astute individual into a completely submissive disciple of his new Messiah. In his own words, quote, dependent on his leader for every move, ready and willing to die or even to kill to restore the world under the absolute rule of Reverend Moon. He was kidnapped by his father and a team of trained professionals in January 1976. And not only until he went through a full year of deprogramming and therapy under the direction of a specialist in cult-related problems, did Christopher Edwards gain mastery over what he called months of madness. I'm not arguing, in this case, the specialist, the deprogramming, the therapy. I'm not arguing that point at all. What I am stating is there are very deceptive philosophies and teachings out there, folks. And as a pastor and as an elder, it breaks our heart collectively to see how some within our own church or even others with other like-minded churches, we see their spiritual children, brothers and sisters in Christ, taken hostage due to their spiritual immaturity, their weakness being susceptible to the flesh or to a tradition that sounds so cool and is just right down their alley. I can just really dig into that. And yet they fall prey to such dangerous cults because of their ignorance. Many have been conned and fooled into thinking they have found some incredible supernatural truth, some ancient lifestyle that will just transform their family and transform their own local church, which in reality was and is only a lie and a gimmick that is now holding them hostage. One of the primary responsibilities, therefore, of an elder of Calvary Bible Church and of our shepherd is to guard the flock from those ravenous wolves, those false teachers, those empty traditions that people within the church can get so caught up into. We have to keep the gospel the main thing. Paul describes a way in which these false teachers took some of the Colossian believers captive. Look back at verse 8. And again, the simple verse. Command, see to it that no one takes you captive. How? By a philosophy and empty deceit. Now, Paul is not totally denying the word philosophy. In fact, he embraces it because philosophy means a love for wisdom. We're just talking about what kind of wisdom. Paul loved the wisdom of God's word. He realized that everything that had to do with theories about God, the world, and the meaning of life, yes, they're called a philosophy, but what are they based upon? For us here at Calvary Bible Church, it's based solely and entirely on this word, period. And the subject. The word of God is absolutely sufficient. But there were those who said, oh, I possess a greater understanding of this word. And as a result, you see these various religious cults, these humanistic philosophies, and these various truths rise up within the church, within popular culture. Beloved, if you have been a true follower of Christ for any length of time, you have seen these Christian trends. I have been a believer for at least two decades. And I have seen trends come and go within the church. And the thing about a trend is that they come and they go. From this is how you need to raise your kid, this is how you need to discipline your kid, this is the kind of music you need to have, it's the kind of preaching that we should have, it's the kind of Sunday school, small groups, discipleship. The church is overwhelmed by trends and traditions. And yet, why is it that they come and they go? Because at the end of the day, that's not what the church is built upon. It is built upon the Word of God. It's built upon teaching this Word accurately and then just doing it. Now, easier said than done, I get that. But it really is as simple as that as far as the methodology. Study this. To the best of your ability, come to an accurate understanding and apply it to your life. If you do that, you don't need all the trends. You don't need all the styles. You don't need all the curriculums. You don't need all the music. Man, just keep it simple. And it will work. But yeah, back in verse 8, Paul describes the Colossian false teachers, their philosophy as being empty deceit. What the Gnostics had to say probably sounded great. It does. All these traditions that we see within the church, oh, it sounds cool. Oh, why wouldn't I want that? Oh, that sounds great. I need that for my kid. Oh, that sounds awesome. We should have this for our music ministry. Now, if you don't have the real cool PowerPoint with, you know, it's Christmas, so let's have the Christmas PowerPoint with the snow coming down and reindeer and, you know, and folks, look, if you want that, fine. But I wouldn't make much of that. I really wouldn't. Because that's really pointless. That reindeer going across as I'm worshiping God, that's going to do nothing for my heart attitude. My goodness. But don't make much of that. Make much of the gospel. Make much of this word. The real substance is found in God's truth, not in these ridiculous trends and cycles. And yet we have seen the church historically. Look at church history. Read church history. And you will see these ridiculous trends come and go. And now they have left some churches just devastated because someone in the church prided themselves on knowing something more than others. And their preference was more accurate than others. And then division and then desolation. And to say that it can't happen to this church would be naive. That's why we constantly need to come back to the gospel. We constantly have to come back to the authority of Scripture and living like Christ, humble, trusting the leadership, trusting the Father. So Paul systematically rejected the thinking. This empty deceit meaning this deception, this fraud, this trickery. You know, it's amazing. There are times where I can have a conversation with Pastor Dave and we can be talking about something, some doctrinal issue, maybe some trend that's taking place within the church. And most of the time, my conversation with Pastor Dave, I have at least you know, an hour to an hour and a half conversation with him on Tuesdays. And Miss Nancy's the first one I talk to on Tuesday morning. And I end my time with Pastor Dave. And it's amazing on how we could be discussing something and he can reveal some incredible insight on something like, I never saw that, you know? And then you're like, I got to go research that. He can't be right in that, you know? And then you go back and it's like, boom, you know, there it is. And you're like, wow, I just learned something. But again, we're not pulling out commentaries and, well, let's find out what this person says. It's just, what does the Word of God say? We keep it simple, folks. When we do things in a simple way, but we do them well, this church will continue to thrive. It'll continue to thrive. The famous newsman, Edwin Newman, in his book, Strictly Speaking, he highlights this hilarious example of how a college located in Massachusetts presented a paper outlining the future plans, the incredible plans, the awesome plans, the off-the-chart plans of this local institution. And this example really fits with so many local churches of the day. I know Brother McDougal, he goes to different churches, and he's all over the region. He goes into just different denominations, different churches, and he could probably say amen to this statement on how churches get so caught up into the program and the stuff and the image, and yet they don't see how ridiculous they're becoming. And I think Edwin Newman does a great job in this example of this college of higher education. He says this quote, and this is describing this institution and sort of their methodology and where they're going. Quote, the social structure of this institution should optimally be the consonant pattern expression of culture. The higher education is enmeshed in the congeries of social and political change. That the field of humanistics suffers from a surfeit of leeching. Its blood draws out by verbalism, explicating of the text, Alexandrian scholasticism, and the exquisite precocities and pretentiousness of contemporary literary criticism, that a formal curriculum of academic substance and sequence should not be expected to contain mirabilia, that's how ridiculous this is, which will bring all educative ends of the college to pass, and that any formal curriculum should contain a high fragility factor that the college hopes that the Hampshire student will have kept within him an honorable choice, which is not between immolation in a self, but instead trust that his studies and experience in the college will confirm from him the choice that only education allows. Detachment and still enough to feel and concern enough to act with self and society in productive interplay, separated and together, that an overzealous independence reduces linguistics to a kind of cryptographic taxonomy of linguistic forms, and that the conjoining of other disciplines and traditions of linguistics become most crucial as probably of the meaning are faced in natural language, and blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And yet, folks, we can get that way sometimes. Whether it's through our technology or it's through these programs or it's through these different ministries, and we're just all over the place and we're wondering, man, what are we doing? But the idea of keeping something centered on the gospel, centered on the preaching of God's word, it just makes sense. It makes sense financially. It makes sense in our methodology, in our ability to be able to handle the things that we need to handle here well. Not scattered, but doing things well. Folks, we're not trying to impress people to come to our church. We're trying to impress and glorify and please God in what we do. Let God take care of the numbers sitting in these seats. Let's love people well. Let's love them with the gospel. Let's be patient with them. Let's encourage them on this road, this lifetime road of sanctification. And so, folks, the philosophy of the Gnostic false teacher was not what it appeared to be. Sure, it might have sounded good. It always sounds good. Somebody comes in with this big plan. Wow, that sounds great. I don't know how this is going to happen, but that sounds great. And Paul saw straight through it. He understood the importance of the gospel, of teaching God's word. He understood that these philosophies were just spiritually lifeless. It was a lie, all wrapped in this mysterious, complicated, astrological, pretentious, patronizing formula. But worst of all, it was very deadly. It was deadly because it took some of the truths of the Hebrew faith, some of the truths of Eastern mysticism and Greek philosophy, mixed them together, and bam, smorgasbord called Gnosticism. Pick and choose what you want. Various philosophies, thoughts, concepts, all elevated. So far elevated above the average Christian that they looked down and said, "You're ignorant, aren't you? I'm sorry, but come join us where we're at." The Gnostics impressed but also intimidated people within the church who just simply didn't know any better. So all they had to do was just to go to these baby believers, just peddle their junk, and game over. And these individuals are captured. But beloved, all godly truth finds its source solely and exclusively in God's word. Remember that, folks. All truth, scientific truth, philosophical truth, all truth finds its source in the word. If it doesn't, then we reject it. Period. The commentator Herbert Carson sounds a warning to us all when he writes this quote: "The Christian must constantly be on guard lest he comes to study God's word and revelation, not as a believer, but as a humanist or a worldly philosopher. This doesn't mean that he should come with a blind, unreasoning faith. But it does mean that instead of bringing philosophical presuppositions or beliefs established in the world, which will color his study of Scripture and so prejudice his interpretation, he comes as one conscious of the finiteness of his intellect and aware that his mind also is affected by his sinful nature. Thus, he is willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit and acknowledges that it is the Word of God rather than his own reasoning, which is the final judge of truth." It's not your education, folks. It's not your experiences. I don't care how far and wide you have traveled. The only authority is the Word of God, period. But know this: every philosophy, every false religion will, in a way, adopt truths from God's Word and sound really good. Duh! How do you think Satan deceives us? Let's just take a little bit of that and put a little spin on it and water it down to the point where it has no power to transform your heart or to save your children. Folks, we've got to be smarter than that. We have to stop underestimating the deceitfulness of our enemy, because he is far more intelligent, capable, and powerful than you are. But in Christ, we can overcome that. Amen? One of the great modern cults of our time has a credo. And listen to this. It's their theological limerick goes like this: as God was, man is. As God is, man can become. Anybody want to name that cult? Mormonism. Mormonism. Their belief that God was once a man, but because he lived a virtuous life, embrace the right traditions, the right philosophies, this ancient man has now become a god on his own planet and is now repopulating it. Folks, there are thousands upon thousands of Mormons who are looking forward to one day repopulating their own planet. And to me, that sounds ridiculous. It's like, really? Man, that sounds like some sort of like Star Trek episode or something. But people are sacrificing their lives for this, dedicating years of missionary work for this philosophy. And yet the only thing I can say about that is this: what a brilliant satanic marketing scheme. Deadly, but brilliant. And this is the kind of horrible deceit that's taking place within churches today, in neighborhoods today, by a simple knock on the door. So you look back at verse 8, and Paul points out the two sources of the Gnostics' philosophies. First source, I think we have a slide for it. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." What way? "According to human tradition." According to human tradition. And folks, there's plenty of human tradition in our church. There is. Sort of wrapped in Christianese, But we have human tradition. I'm not necessarily saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying there is some tradition that we embrace here, that every church embraces. The question is, do we allow those traditions to cause division? Do we allow them to take a level of authority and significance that it just doesn't rank, has no right to hold? That we put these traditions over the authority of Scripture. We've got to be very careful that. That word tradition is defined as that which is given from one to another. And so what this means is that the Gnostic philosophers presented their philosophy as possessing antiquity. It was ancient, therefore it must be good. You hear that all the time. You go to Hollywood. I mean, most celebrities are into the whole ancient thing, Kabbalism. It's old, so it must be good. So antiquity is what they sold their false religion on. Dignity, heritage, revelational character. I've received a revelation beyond what you've received. Every cult today claims some kind of ancient philosophical or religious history or lineage. But folks, just because people have believed that they've received some sort of great insight which has been handed down tradition after tradition from one father to the next father, came down from Lloyd, this, you know, father of Joe. You know, we start romanticizing the whole ancient thing, the whole tradition thing. It just carries people away. But bottom line, teaching based on tradition must be judged on its origins. Where did it come from? Joseph Smith, what was its source? What was the character of the man, the character of the prophet, the character of the writer? If truth be told, an honest study of the history of philosophy will reveal that most philosophers simply built on work of a previous philosopher, either to improve their philosophy or system or to disprove it. Francis Schaeffer says this, quote, "One man would draw a circle and say, you can live within this circle. 50, 60, 70 years, another man comes up, takes Schaeffer's philosophy. The next man would cross out Schaeffer's circle and would draw a different circle. And then the next man would come along and cross out that previous circle and draw his own circle and so on and so forth. That's what you see in these false philosophies. That's what you see in man-driven Christian philosophies. Constant change, constant trend. Instead of just sticking to the simple word of God. Look even to the Jewish leaders and teachers of Jesus' time who added to the word of God with so many customs and rituals and teachings that they were no longer able to determine which part of their teaching was God's word and which part was simply their traditions. And so we have to be very careful of that. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, describes the Pharisees who questioned Jesus on this exact subject, asking him, quote, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders?" And Jesus replied, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition." Folks, evolution, the Big Bang, all traditions of men. In our own day, a common argument for evolution is this false assumption. This is what scientists have always believed. A tradition of man. And since this is what scientists always believed, that therefore must be true. It comes from antiquity. It's old. Now, I'm not saying being old is a bad thing. I'm getting there. George, I'm getting there, man. I'm right there behind you. We're getting old. But man, just because I'm showing some gray hair doesn't mean that you have to trust everything that I say. Take it back to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the filter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Again, Paul addressing the traditions of God and not the tradition of men as the only source of truth. So Eastern mysticism, thanks for playing. Hinduism, no thank you. Buddhism, not today. The Word of God only in its pure form. No syncretism needed. Now the second source of the false philosophies, again, there in that part of verse 8, the elemental spirits of the world. The elemental spirits of the world. Now, this idea, this phrase, elemental or elementary spirit, is primarily defined as one of a row or a series. And what that means is this. There are many interpretations of this verse. And it can be defined as this, and I think I put a slide up there for you. Some define this phrase, elemental spirits, as the elementary sound or the letters of the ABCs. Some define it as the basic elements of the universe and how the universe is conceived and sustains itself. Or the basic elements of knowledge, the ABCs of some religion or philosophy or language or science, you name it. But I hold to a different view, and I think Warren Wiersbe really draws out a correct perspective on this phrase, elementary or elemental spirits. He says this, in ancient Greece, the Greek phrase for elementary or elemental spirits meant the elemental spirits of the universe, representing the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. Again, we're talking about Greek philosophy. It was one of the words in the vocabulary of the religious astrologers or astrology of that day. The Gnostics taught that the angels and the heavenly bodies influence people's lives. Such teaching about demons and angels were not a part of biblically based true Christian doctrine, but rather were satanic in its origins. And so I believe that this whole idea of what Paul is communicating here about the elemental or elementary spirits is those demonic spirits that were teaching false doctrine, that were deceiving man, and it all began back in the garden. Getting people caught into the whole idea of the planetary influences that can impact God's lives or impact a man's lives. Arguing that evil forces can be in control of what is taking place within the world. And some of these evil forces were in control of the Gnostic false teaching, to think that Gnosticism didn't find its source in Satan would be sheer ignorance. And it was Satan's ultimate desire through the Gnostics to bring the Colossians back into the bondage that they used to know prior to salvation, being caught in the fallen culture of their time. The history of cults reveals evidence of supernatural occult intervention and direction. Beloved, these elemental spirits or principles are just as active today as they were back in the day. And to think that they aren't, you are setting yourself up for disaster. We have so many philosophies and religions that use the name of Christ, claim they worship Christ. However, they do not follow and worship the Christ of the Scriptures, but a Christ of their own imagination, created by this syncretism of various philosophies and religions, whether both modern or ancient. Folks, my desire for you as you leave here this morning is that you go away with at least one nugget of truth. One nugget of truth. That you understand that there are false teachers out there and they're still communicating their lies. The world is, TV is, the internet is, Facebook is, it's everywhere. But I want you to understand this. It's the same old satanic trick. It just has a different dressing. Different face, different name, but same intent. Deceiving you, taking your heart captive. Gnosticism then and today is the same attempt by Satan to use works and tradition-based salvation and work it into the popular culture, work it into today's church. And that's why, folks, we have to test everything that we do here at Calvary Bible Church. Every thought that's communicated here from the pulpit, every ministry, everything that we do has to be tested against God's word and the supremacy of Christ. Because in our popular culture, almost every religious system, even some Christian churches, They give Jesus a prominent place, but only true believers are established in God's word, filled with his spirit, and then will truly give Christ that preeminent place. Sometimes you students in our student ministry hear BBKF, be being kept filled. The only way that you can live a life that is completely filled and controlled by the Spirit is yielding to the Spirit and the Word of God in your life daily. That cannot be accomplished by some other tradition, some other means, because it's beyond your ability or beyond anybody else's ability. The only answer to living a full life in Christ is Christ himself. That's why he is and cannot ever be substituted by anything. Jesus, there is no substitute. Let me end with this poem. Written about the fullness of Christ in a believer's life, and it goes like this. Jesus is a path, and if any be misled, he is a robe. If any be naked, if any chance to hunger, he is bread. If any be a bondman or slave, he is free. If any be but weak, he indeed is strong. To dead men, life he is. To sick men, they become healthy. To blind men, they receive sight. And to the needy, they indeed become wealthy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this short verse, but loaded with such wonderful truth, Father. Wonderful truth about the sufficiency of Christ, but a sober warning. A warning to our church, Father, and to individuals, all of us here in this church, individually, corporately. And we never find ourselves becoming so enamored by a tradition, so enamored by a ministry, but that we become fully preoccupied and overwhelmed and saturated and impressed and fully finding sufficiency in Christ and in his word and allowing all the details of ministry to fall closely behind the sufficiency of Christ and his headship. Because, Father, it is the gospel that provides a path. It is the Savior, that gospel that provides us with that robe, that feeds us when we're hungry, that has set us free from the bondage of habitual sin, that has made us weak when we, that has made us strong when we find ourselves weak because of sin, weak because we have just been exhausted by our own abilities, by our attempts to live a life that is beyond our ability to live. And as dead men, we find life because of the Word and the Spirit that indwells us. As sick men, we become spiritually healthy. As blind men, we become pristine in our sight. And as poor men, we become the richest men of all. And it's found in the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that as we consider these truths, if we leave here with one nugget, Father, if your children leave here with that one simple truth, that they go back and they embrace the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the gospel, and the sufficiency of your word and spirit in their lives. And so, Father, we pray that everything that has taken place here through our worship, through our prayer time, and through our preaching, and through our praise, that you indeed have been glorified and pleased. In your son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We pray you've been edified by this presentation. You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. For more information on Calvary Bible Church, or for more audio, please visit our website at cbctn.org.